This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
There's something that is often overlooked, and that thing is that God cares more about who we are than about what we achieve. God cares more about our character than he cares about our achievement. In the world, people care about achievement, right? So you are an athlete, you're a person who does sports, you break a record, like has been the case and by the way, I didn't time this message for Olympic Games. I don't generally do that kind of stuff. This is purely coincidental. We have in the world, someone does something great in sports, and suddenly they're called a hero. Suddenly they're called a great person. They're given fame. They're given all these things. But no one asks, is this person an honest person? Is this football player or this runner? Are they an honest person? What kind of husband are they? What kind of parent or father are they? You know, we overlook people's character and we value their achievements. Or someone does great in business, they make a lot of money. Now suddenly everybody praises them, right? You see people in the tech world that I work in, people who have done great things, started great companies, done great technologies, but no one, and people respect them for that, and that's fine. But what no one seems to factor in is what kind of person are they? What's their character? What kind of behavior do they show? Do they live in a way that other people can emulate? Do they serve as a good example? And that is often way, way overlooked. And so with God, in the eyes of God, character is primary. God cares more about who you are, how you behave, than about what you end up accomplishing, right? So God doesn't care. The world cares about how much money you've made. God cares about how much you've been selfless. God cares about how generous you've been. God cares about how much you've helped people with the money that you made. People care about the type of degrees that you've gotten. The world cares about, did you go to this school and get this type of degree and so on. But God cares about, did you get that degree in an honest way? Did you ever cheat? Did you ever copy your homework from someone else? To God, that's more important. To the world, people look, okay, you got your diploma from MIT, that's great. And people start to treat you in a certain way. But God asks, how did you get to that diploma? Were you kind to your fellow students? Were you helping those who were struggling with their classes when you could help them? Did you cheat or did you not? Those kinds of things matter to God more. You see, even as human beings, I said this on Wednesday, one day the world cares about, okay, what kind of house did you provide for your children? Did you buy the big house in the great neighborhood and so that when your guests come and they all say, wow? Or did you, but to God, God cares about what kind of father you were to those children, what kind of mother you were to those children. The world cares about what kind of expensive jewelry you can buy for your wife. God cares about what kind of a good husband you were to her, and vice versa. And to the world, the world cares about, okay, how pretty a girl did you marry? God cares about, okay, What kind of a wife were you to your husband? The standards of God, what I'm trying to say, are different. God looks at character. He looks at who people are. And even when you look at children, one day, we have some children here. One day when they grow up, I don't think any of them are going to go say, okay, how much money did my dad make? Let me go try to find this pay stub. All right, he made this much. I'm happy now to find that my dad made it so much money. Or, okay, this was too little. I'm ashamed that he made so little. What they will be probably most proud of will be, was my mother, was my dad an honest man? Was there the most honest people that I ever met? Was my dad the most loving husband I have ever known? Was my mom the sweetest person I've ever known? Those, even for us human beings, those are the things we really end up valuing. When there was, I heard of a priest who used to work with people who were terminally ill, people who were close to dying, and he would often ask them what their biggest regrets was. Nobody said, I wish I made more money. No one said, I wish I had been more famous, right? No one said, I wish I partied more. But people said, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd spent more time with my children. I wish I'd been a more, I'd helped people more. That kind of thing. Even for us as human beings, at the end of life, when we look, we ask, we realize that for many people, they invested their lives and their efforts in the wrong thing. They were in the wrong race. When you are about to take an examination, you want to make sure you show up in the right room. If you are taking an exam, if you're trying to become a doctor and you need to pass the medical exam, you don't go show up at the bar exam where the lawyers are going. You're in the wrong room. You're in the wrong race. And for a Christian, for us as believers, there is a race. There is something that God wants us to be running for. What is that thing? And what is that race? There is a race. Unfortunately, for many people, they're running against their neighbors to find out who's going to have the nicest car, who's got the nicest car. Families are competing with each other. They don't say that, but that's what it is. You hear people talk, oh, my son got into this school and he does this. He's making this much money. He's working for this company and she's doing that. That's what people are competing about. And that's the race that people are into. Who's going to have the biggest, you hear, okay, this one just bought this and this one just bought this. And that's the way our society works. And we accumulate all this stuff. People talk about what kind of vacations they went into and so on. But the truth is that that's the wrong race. And the reward that is received from that race is very little. It is temporary and it is earthly. There is a race for the Christian, and what is it? For God, what is it that God wants us to go for? What is the thing as Christian that God wants us to run after? And you have that in Romans. I think that captures probably better than any other passage of Scripture. It captures what God really wants. it captures what God really wants from us. You know, and if we, so Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 29. Who wants to read that for us? Just those two verses.
And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Yeah. those that God called, he also predestined to do what? To become conformed to the likeness of his Son. If you look, listen to the gospel that is preached a lot today, it is as if people are saying, for those that God has called, he predestined to be millionaires. That those that who God called, he predestined to live in great houses. He predestined them to be famous. There is one purpose that God has for us. And it is so sad that this passage of scripture has created a lot of fighting among Christians. Because of the word predestination that goes there. I think people have completely missed the point. What God was saying there is that the purpose he has for us, he called us according to his purpose. What is that purpose? What is the destination he has for you and for me? What is the plan that God has for you and for me? Like parents have a dream for their children. Like parents, even before the child is born, parents go and try to make plans to get the child registered in school. They start saving for the child's education. Lots of parents are doing that today. So they're preparing for the child to have a certain education. They have a vision for this child. They are predestining their children to go to school and to be educated. They have a plan for that child. In the same way, you and I as children of God, God has a plan for us. He has a destination that he has set for us. What is that destination? It is the destination is to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. Meaning, God wants us to become like Jesus Christ, who is the first among many brothers. That's our goal. That's the finish line. That's the race that we're supposed to be running. The race is the race to become like Jesus Christ. And that race, I'm not running it against him. I'm not running against him. I'm not going to race it. I'm running against God's expectations on my life. There is a race, but that race is what? That race is to become like Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, if you really ask people, let's be honest, how much of our lives are we investing in that goal? How much of our energy are we really investing in that goal? Year after year, how do we know that we're making progress? How do you evaluate your progress? There's only one thing to ask at the end of the year. Have I become more like Christ? You see, even church work isn't the goal. The goal is to become conformed to Christ. Along the way, as we become like him, we impact other people's lives. We take on his burdens. We do ministry out of the fact that we are seeking him. And because we're seeking him, that relationship is overflowing and is touching other people. Unfortunately, what happens is that we replace Christ with other things. We replace him with knowledge, right? It's not useful. You can take a doctor here. There's how many bones are there in the human body? Like 200 or something? I don't know. How many? 271, yeah. So if you bring a doctor here, no, it is a number like that. It's over 200, I know. I don't even. So you bring a doctor here. I don't even know where those 200 bones are in my body. You know, if I start to count, I maybe count 20, right? But you take a doctor here. He probably knows more. He probably knows more about where the bones are in my body than I know. But the truth is, they don't know me. They don't know what it is like to have. They don't know what it's like to live inside my body. You know what I mean? You can have a doctor. You can know all the things about the human body, but then that person themselves may not be healthy. It is something like that. You can study the scripture and get knowledge, yet not be changing in Christ's likeness. Unfortunately, what happens in a lot of our Christian life is that we start to measure spiritual progress in terms of how much we know. I got more knowledge, so now I've become a more mature Christian. No, the more mature person among us here is the person who has become most like Jesus Christ in their behavior, in their thinking, in their talking, in their desires, in their ambitions, in their values, in their attitude to life. That's the person who has made the more progress in this race. And at the end of the year, you have to ask yourself, am I more Christ-like than I was last year? Am I conforming more to the image of Christ than I did a month ago, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, than 10 years ago? If that's not there, if you still got the same meanness and nastiness and lying and dishonesty and envy that you had before, you are not making any progress in the Christian life. You may get more knowledge, you may get more active in church, you may do a lot of things, but you're not making progress so far as God is concerned. Jesus said, come and learn from me. He often said, come and follow me. That following him is a journey that begins, and that journey continues, and along that journey we become more and more and more Christ-like. So how do we run this race? How can you make sure that this year you finish it, well, you finish it having made progress with Christ? The Bible the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1. I'm going to show you real quick here. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. Can someone read that for us? And we're going to parallel that with what we read in Romans.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those who love, and he punishes everyone who accepts his son.
Amen. Everyone knows Hebrews chapter 11. That talks about the people of faith. It talks about all the folks that faith talks about, Moses and Joseph and Samson and all those people who did great things, right? And then the Bible finishes by saying that, therefore, because we have so many witnesses that have gone before us, now let us run the race that is marked for us. Let us run this race. And How do we run this race? How do you make sure that you make progress in this race? The number one thing that a person needs to do when you're running a race, you want to make sure that you don't carry stuff that you don't need to carry, right? You never see someone, every athlete, everyone who's running, takes off any load that they don't need to carry. In our race, the load that weighs us down, the thing that keeps us from making progress, is sin. So the Bible says that let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that hinders us. You take away all the barriers. You take away the weight and you take away the barriers on the road. There are barriers on our road to becoming like Christ. Now, I don't know what are those things that hinders you in your life. It differs from one person to another. For some people, it's just that there are certain things in their lives, things they watch, things they read, things they pursue, that just aren't pushing them forward in their race to be like Christ. We have to evaluate. You have to ask yourself, this thing I'm spending a lot of time in, this thing that I'm very attached to, is it really helping me in my goal to become more like Christ? If it is not, you have to consider removing that hindrance from your life. Sometimes it's bad friends. It's people who are bad influences in our lives. They come into our lives and they are not, you know, I was telling someone yesterday, we're all influenceable people. You are no different. Don't think you're the tough person who is your own man. You're not. God created us all the same. And He made us people who are influenceable. The only choice you have is who gets to influence you. That's it. And when you put yourself in that environment, you reach an equilibrium with the people that you associate yourself with. If they're cold, you're going to become cold, spiritually cold. If they're hot, you're going to become spiritually hot. If they're lukewarm, you'll become spiritually lukewarm. That's the way it is. You have to look as to who you make your closest friend. How are they impacting your life? What you do for entertainment? What kind of things you watch on TV, on the internet? Are those things hindering your walk with God and making it harder for you to run this race? And he says that, and let us throw off the sin. And you see, he makes a difference between the things that hinders and sin. Not things that hinders are not necessarily sinful. There are just things that keep our eyes off from the Lord. They become idols. We give them a place in our lives that they're not supposed to have. They don't have to be necessarily sinful things. But then there is the sin. And notice it doesn't say multiple. There's usually in the person's life one thing that entangles them. You say, there's the sin that so easily entangles. There's usually something in someone's life. For some people, it's alcohol. For some people, it's drug. For some people, it's lust. For some people, it's laziness. For some people, it's religion. There's something that there's a sin. And when I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about a Phariseeism that is sinful. That easily gets attached to people, and this one thing ends up being the thing that keeps a person from making full progress with God. I don't know what that is for you. It's usually something that God has told you about for years and years and years. He's patiently pointed out to you, and that thing, that area of your life has not changed year after year after year after year after year. It's usually, you see, it's like the Philistine army. There were many soldiers there, but there was one, a Goliath, that was a giant. When they slew that Goliath, the rest of them just fled away. There's usually something like that in a person's life. A major thing. For some, it's laziness. If only they would overcome the laziness. And I always believe laziness is always spiritual and in other areas of life. And for some people, it's that laziness that keeps them from just seeking God constantly. They don't end up reading the Word of God. They don't end up praying. They don't end up doing these things. And I often believe the person, the sluggish person that Proverbs talks about, is primarily the spiritually sluggish person. When he says that the lazy man puts his hand in the pot but does not have, but is too lazy to bring it into his mouth, I think that's talking about the person who has access to the truth of God, that is invited to the table of God. God says, come, I have this for you. And they have enough strength to make it to the table of God, but then they're too lazy to be feeding themselves with what God has put in front of them. And for you and for me, we have so much spiritual wealth. We've been given so much truth. And I hope you can sense that even sitting here today, there's so much spiritual wealth that God has given us. But have we been too lazy to take advantage of it, right? Have we been too lazy to take what we've learned and put it into our life and become spiritually wealthier for it? There's the sin that hinders us, and for each person it differs. I don't have to tell you what it is for you. The Holy Spirit will show that to you. Number two, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. The only way to make progress is to keep Christ at the center. The moment you take Jesus Christ away and you replace Him with anything, and I mean anything, you replace Him with the Bible, you replace Him with ministry, You replace him with other people. Okay, such brother does this, so I'm going to do it too. You begin to look up to people, you will lose the race. Jesus has to remain the center and the focus of everything. The moment we take Christ out of it, we replace him with anything. We replace him with church. We replace him with a ministry. We replace him with an organization. We replace him with a system. We replace him with activities. We replace him with whatever other pursuit, with money, with blessing, with miracles. In some places, people are seeking for miracles more than they're seeking for God. I've met people like that. If the devil could give them a miracle, they would take it. And I've seen brothers so fascinated with the supernatural, and what they're looking for is no longer Christ. They want to see the spiritual firework. And some people get even, and let me tell you, some people even get bad spirits come into them when they begin to seek for that. Do you know that when you just open yourself, when you stop following Christ, but what you're starting to look for is just some kind of supernatural experience, and you open your spirit up, the devil might give you that supernatural experience, because at some point you made the choice no longer to seek after Christ. You see, the Bible says, Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest prophet. The same Bible tells us John did no miracles, right? Not one. That's the Bible that says that. He did not. What made him great is was that he was a man who spent his whole life doing one thing, pointing people to Jesus Christ, saying, "This is the Lamb of God. Go and follow him," right? The person who makes Christ the center and for himself and endeavors to make other people go to Christ is going to be a great person in heaven. The moment that we put Christ out of it and we stop looking up to him, we're going to lose the race. He is what we're going for. You may see people around you who have fallen, maybe even people you respected, they've turned hypocrite, they've become... Every time I hear someone, I've heard this many times, people say, "I was looking up to this person, people that I really respected, then I found out they were living in adultery, or I found out they were stealing money and so on, and because of that I quit, I'm no longer walking with God." That tells me that that person was never running the race with Jesus Christ as their focus. It means at some point you took Jesus away and you took these people, put them on a pedestal, and you put them in place in the place of Christ. I can tell you honestly today, there's no person in my life, but if they stop following God, I'm going to stop following Christ also. I have made sure that Jesus Christ remains my focus. There are lots of men of God that I respect, that I know, that I love, that I admire, and so on, but they have not Christ to me. Any of them could today say, "I'm an atheist. I was just kidding. I never really believed in this thing. I'm going to keep walking with God," because I'm not following them. I'm following Christ. And it is something that we have to keep in our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The last thing that I will say to you is, in this race, God may use certain things to mold you. Remember in Romans, you read that passage began by saying what? All things work together for the good of those who love God, right? And who are called according to his purpose. But what's that purpose? That purpose is to be like Christ. So when we say that everything works together for your good, what are we saying? We're saying everything works together to help you become like Christ, right? If that means that sometime God will use the difficult situations in your life to help you become like Christ. So it's saying that over here too. It's saying that, you know, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, nor lose heart when he rebuke you, because he disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Why? Because his goal is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And sometime God will use discipline. Sometime he will use rebuke. Sometime he will bring correction, and it will not be pleasant always to your flesh. But if you submit to it, if you continue in it, in the end, it will produce something in you. in the end, he will produce something in you. If you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, who endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, if you also submit to God's discipline in your life, you decide to go through whatever circumstances God allows in your life, God will use it for your good. You see, in the past, I used to see to interpret things in my life in different ways. Now, every time that there is something unpleasant that happens in my life, I tell myself this is an opportunity to become more Christ-like. This is God enabling him to become more like him. I'll take it. And I tell you that if you take that attitude, you'll fight with people less. You'll spend less of your time trying to fight people and be angry and bitter and unforgiving of people. You just say, no, this is God making everything work together to make me become more like his son. And so every experience in your life, whether good or pleasant, you can take it as a great thing because God is using it to make you more like Christ. I want to end by saying one thing to you. It says here that Jesus endured the cross. He doesn't say that he enjoyed it, right? There are some people who say, I'm enjoying the whole process. That is not true. That's unrealistic. That's a lie. I have not enjoyed the whole process of following Christ. That's not true. But what I can tell you is true is that at every step, if you persevere in it, there is a joy set before you. Joy is something that God gives. And listen to me on this. Joy is something that only God gives, and he does not give it to everybody. He gives it to those who are willing to take up the cross and follow him. It is one of those truths that is counterintuitive. You think you have joy when you get whatever you want. That's not true. You get joy when you do the right thing, and God in heaven sees that you did the right thing, and he blesses you with a gift called joy, right? The Bible says that you have hated wickedness, and you have loved righteousness. Therefore, God, your God, has exalted you above your brothers and anointed you with the oil of gladness or joy in some translation. Because you hated wickedness and you love righteousness, God, one, exalts you and then gives you a blessing. That blessing is joy. Do you know why people want so much entertainment today? It's because they don't have joy. They use entertainment as a substitute for joy. And Hollywood makes a lot of money out of their lacking joy because they come up with one movie this week, one movie next week, because they know there are people who need constantly to be entertained. They constantly have to go to one party, one social event, one movie, and one day. What that's saying is that they don't have joy in their hearts. And I suggest to you, I've said this many times, the Bible says that there, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. There's pleasure at your right hand. Right. If the Queen of England said, hey, would you come and spend a weekend at Buckingham Palace next weekend? Can you imagine? Are you gonna say, well, no, there's this new movie that came out. I want to go see it next weekend. I think I will turn down your offer. You will not. Now, if God invites you every day, gives you an opportunity, and say, come into my presence. Right? Do you see how suddenly your outlook in life changes? How suddenly you begin to see, okay, no, that's fine. I will go get some entertainment. I'm not against that. But there's something far more exciting happening in my life, in that I get to go into the presence of God. I get to say, I don't mind it. I will go, and it's healthy. It's okay. I'm not against entertainment. I'm not against people going and watching a sport or anything like that. But I hope you don't do that because your heart is empty and you're trying to fill it with something. I hope there's something far more exciting happening in your life, that Jesus Christ is there. He's drawing you closer to him. You're becoming more like Christ. You're getting to know God, and that is keeping your life exciting. And when you do get the chance, yes, you go out and you do stuff with friends and so on. I do that. But God knows that in the end, my greatest joy in life is when I get to spend time alone with God and have quality time with him. That is true. There's nothing. I enjoy that more than I enjoy coming here, sitting down, talking to you all. and so on. And the more I'm walking with God, the more I'm finding out that life is actually very simple. If you have God, there's not a lot of other things that you're going to want. When you see yourself always, always trying to, people have to do this to you, people have to be nice to you, people have to treat you in this way, and you need this thing and you need that thing, it's saying to me that somehow you've not found your satisfaction in Christ yet in life. Seek the Lord, do the right thing, take up the cross, follow Him. Make it your goal. You're going to become more Christ-like. Make that the top priority in your life. Say to God, God, from now on, you're going to be my reward. You're the trophy that I'm looking for. And God will give that to you. That is a race that is open to everybody. All of us can run that race, and all of us can do well in that race. All of us can end up doing very well in this race. You don't need a lot of education. You don't need an MIT degree for that. You don't need any of those things. You need a humble heart and a heart that has made the decision. Christ is going to be what I go for. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord that all of us will make Christ our pursuit, seeking to become like Him and allowing Him to use all circumstances in our lives to make us more like Him. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for all of us, O God. Father, make us more like You. Help us, O Lord, to invest ourselves and to enroll into this race to become more like Your Son. Father, forgive us, Lord, for having run other races, Lord. Forgive us, O Lord, for having chased other things as a priority, Lord. Bring us back, O God, to chasing after You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.